Hi, listening friends. Welcome to the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. It's April 25th, 2014. I hope you've had a God-filled week. I know last week being Holy Week, wow, with Maundy Thursday service, Good Friday service, Resurrection Sunday service, all the time in God's Word and all the different occasions that you could have been talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and Him rising from the dead and having that Holy Week kind of presence in your mind and heart. And it was a glorious time for me. And then just this week of broadcasts, Monday and Tuesday, when I had Leslie Chambers, Cameron Cornell, Eli Preacher. These are 17 and 18-year-olds fired up for Jesus. They attend the Judah Christian School. They're talking about becoming missionaries or in communications for the Lord, whether it's like TV or radio. And sold out 17 and 18-year-olds. It's so refreshing when they're excited about Jesus and they pray from their perspective of only being alive or walking with the Lord for some short years, and yet that passion, that sincerity, that kind of childlike faith that we all can hopefully connect with on an ongoing basis, but to hear how vibrant they are and desiring to serve the Lord, that was just fun on Monday and Tuesday. And I know I rang your bell on Wednesday. We were talking about that passage in John. I wrote down the notes. I still had them in front of me. I just glanced at them where, you know, here's Thomas, here's Philip, and they're like, well, show us the Father. How's this going to be? And, you know, after Jesus showing them all these miracles and saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, just think about the care. Because he began that whole passage in John. What was it? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. So he's showing care. And then I wrote down, here's my other note. We didn't get to talk about it on Wednesday, but the infinite patience that he must have shown. I mean, can you imagine? You're God in the flesh. You're Emmanuel. You've proven yourself, not that you need to, but it's been confirmed through the Holy Spirit, through all these miraculous works, and they're still like, well, show us the Father. And then Jesus is like, oh. I mean, I don't know what his body language was, if he showed his frustration, because he had perfect love too, but he's like, you guys are just so blind. Do you not understand? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I mean, thank you, God, that you are infinite in your patience and your mercy and your love, that you know that we are just dust and frail and fallen. Oh, I don't know. So that was Wednesday. Joey Kroll's inspirational devotional thought yesterday. He's always an encouragement as he tries to divide God's word and share some of his own personal life with our listeners. I know some people were telling me how much they appreciate Joey Kroll and just the feedback as we go through books of the Bible. I know a number of people over the past weeks.
It's a book of the Bible.
Oh, what did I say?
You said books of the Bible. I just want to be real clear because a pastor friend of mine let me know that he's read the book of Acts multiple times as we attempt to even get through just one chapter.
Yeah. Well, we've studied other books too, but they've appreciated.
He wanted to know if we were following in the study portion, the actual timeline of Acts, so we'll finish in roughly 90 years.
Well, isn't it John MacArthur that's one of your Bible teachers that you appreciate, where he spent how many years in certain books? So I think we're just kind of modeling after him. We're just a slower version.
I was at a conference where John MacArthur spoke recently, and he got up and he said that he had been given, at this conference they were given scriptures to teach on, and he was given John chapter 6. And when he got up, he said, what most people don't understand when they gave me John chapter 6 is that this is 44 sermons. So it was kind of funny to hear him say that, and people were just kind of like, is he serious? And I'm like, he usually is.
Yeah, no, I think at the conference you were at, there was an individual, a younger follower of Jesus, a pastor, and, you know, with the newer styles, you know, John MacArthur and some of these great preachers of old, they could preach for hours on a passage. I know Dr. David Webb, if he doesn't have 45 minutes or a whole weekend to begin dividing God's word, it's like it's not sufficient. And I know the culture nowadays, you know, you have to do these sound bites and can't keep someone's attention span for more than like 8 minutes or something. And so you have to have all these stories and flowery things. And you and like John MacArthur and others, just let the word speak for itself. Let's just...
Well, I agree with people when they say, I mean, I think it's 13 minutes now or 14 minutes or something. That's your threshold. But you're right, 8 minutes is where they say is your optimum. If you can condense what you have to say in 8 minutes, you've still got probably 95% of the people's attention in the room. But that's based on worldly standards and worldly delivery systems. When you hear the Bible being taught and being spoken and being read, there's another wise different quality. It wells up something inside of you. It holds your attention like nothing else could hold your attention. That's why Jesus is so captivating. It's because Jesus holds your attention when all other things are vying for your attention. And so, again, we make such a mistake to measure the Bible against the world instead of the world against the Bible. The Bible gets to be the interpretive tool of the world. There's nowhere that the Bible doesn't go to. Read about it. It talks about sin, death, murder, sex. Any show on HBO, it doesn't have anything on the Bible. If the Bible was put to screen exactly as the Bible is, I don't know what rating it would get. It would be shocking to people. It would be absolutely...
the ultimate reality TV.
Well, let's be honest. I mean, what did Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ get berated for? It got berated for the level of violence in it. And people tell me all the time, I can't sit through it. I cannot. Why? It's so violent. One person said to me, it's too violent. It's not too violent. In fact, what you're missing when you watch that is you're missing the smells. You're missing the space. I mean, you're watching it. You're not experiencing it. 2,000 and some change years ago, if you were there and you were watching it, the brutality that you see is a 2, and it was a 10. And we have to realize that, because the Bible is it's reality, and it's life.
And so, it's God-breathed, which has that whole dimension. It's that two-edged sword that
is
powerful beyond the human.
Somebody said once is that when you read Scripture, it's as if, you know, when you get close to somebody and, you know, excuse me if this for anybody, if you're like, oh, when I say this, but it's like when I sit next to my wife and I can hear her breathing, and sometimes as she turns towards me, I can feel her breath. When I read the Scriptures, I feel like I feel God's breath upon me, like He's that close to me, revealing and speaking and whispering to me. And I think that was the same for Elijah, and I think that was the same for the apostles, and I think that was the same for Paul. And so when it says that God breathed, some of us think it's like God went, achoo, and then there was Scripture. That's not how it happened. It's God breathing on and continuing to breathe, inhaling and exhaling, revelation in and out and on to us. So the book of Acts.
I was trying to think, and so that happened to Saul, but it took a while.
So we finishing in Acts chapter 7, Stephen got stoned. We talked about that last week in relationship to Good Friday, how Stephen liked Christ, and then Stephen, through the work of Christ, was able to accomplish what we couldn't accomplish. Listen, what Jesus conquered on the cross is everything that seeks to conquer you every day. And Jesus conquered that and took it upon Himself. And when Stephen, it says here that he beheld the glory of the Lord, that tells us that God was ready to receive Stephen into His kingdom. Because any other time in Scripture when people are like, show me the glory, God's like, you can't handle it, buddy. If I show you my glory, you're done. You're toast. Here, Stephen beholds the full measure, the glory of God. He sees Jesus at the right hand of the Father, and that's because he's being ushered into the kingdom. It's Jude 24 that he delivers him with great joy and without blemish into the throne room of the Father. And so then we have to understand in this passage here in 7, though, is that there's this bit reference here to this man who's watching the coats. Remember, we had to take our coat off so we get our throwing arm, you know, really good. Now, one of the other things I want you to see here, number one, is that there's this kind of man who has a bit part at the end here. He's just watching the cloaks, and his name is Saul, and he's a young man. And the other thing that I think that I want you to see is that it says here that they took Stephen outside of the city. They took him outside of the city. And you know what? I just want to offer a bit of truth here as we get ready to pray. And I want you to let this deeply resonate within your heart. If you are a part of something where we have to take people outside the city, outside the walls, outside the gates, into a dark room, we have to take people somewhere else to do our dirty work, then it's not a place that is life-giving. It's not a place that you will find truth and happiness and love. If things are happening behind in back alleys and things like that, that is not. These people had to take him outside the city. They didn't have the gall to do it in front of everybody, because then the widows and the children, the orphans, the people who Stephen cared for would have been indignant. They had to take him out there because, you know what? Religious people and people of ill repute have to go and do their business outside of a place of truth.
And another way, too, is maybe we have to hush our voice. Hey, Jason, I want
exactly
to share this. I mean,
exactly. You know, let's just share our thoughts via email. Let's post it in a private message. Let's make a phone call, which we'll preface by saying, I really don't want to have to bring this up, but... You made the phone call. You dialed the phone. You do want to bring it up. Things that are life-giving are brought into places of truth, and they're given as truth in the midst of people. And let's pray about that. Lord Jesus, we pray that all those things that we push down, that we repress, all those things that we seek to take care of outside the city walls, all the dirty stuff, Jesus, because that's where we like to take all our dirty stuff, that we would begin to see as your people that we can do it in the midst and in the sight of everybody. Stephen doesn't go outside the city when he engages the Sanhedrin here. He doesn't go out the city when he speaks truth and life and love and resurrection to these folks. He stands in the midst of a place of truth, in the midst of the public, under your authority and under the authority of the people, and he allows himself to be transparent and be seen by all. And yet the religious people, they have to take him somewhere else to do their dirty work and their dirty deeds. And so we would ask that you would wash us of our desires to do those things, to send emails that we shouldn't send, to make phone calls that we shouldn't call, to send texts that we shouldn't send, that you would help us to stand in the midst of everybody, that what would come from our lips would be something we would be fearless to proclaim in the midst of a crowd. And we pray in your mighty name that you would help and strengthen us in the midst of all of this. It's in your son's name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Mm. So we have this man named Saul, and chapter 8 begins, and chapter 8 is, the beginning is brutal, and the reality of chapter 8 and the first verses is probably even more brutal than we can even understand if you were, again, living it and there and watching it. It says, and Saul approved of his execution. So Saul said, this was a good idea. This was a good idea. By the way, if it was such a good idea, why did he watch the coats? Why didn't he go grab Barak? Oh, that's what the religious people generally do. They go, you know what, I'm just going to watch, and I'm going to get the people riled up and let them do the work of that. But Saul here, he watches it, and he approves of it. And it says, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. Now, many would look at this and they go like, oh, no, the church is being persecuted. And Jesus, who had just been persecuted to his death on a cross, is probably going, yep, here we go. Persecution rose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Now, this is crazy to think about, because anybody who would have remembered Jesus, and these were all people who were around when Jesus was around, anybody would have understood when they said, and they said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And this is in chapter 1 in verse 6. Jesus said to them, be quiet. No, that's not in the Bible, but it's what he wants to say. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So anybody who's watching, who's kind of telescoped out and they're watching this happen, and they're going, wait a second, these guys are getting scattered into Judea and Samaria? You see, because what happened? This is Genesis all over again, my friends. What happened at Genesis with the Tower of Babel? Genesis chapter 11, God said, scatter about the earth, multiply, subdue the earth, okay? What did they do? They all gathered in one place and they built a really big tower. They all gathered in one place, and they built a really big mega church. God said, scatter, and they said, no, we'd really rather gather. And here, we're 8 chapters into the church, and the church has not scattered yet. The church had gathered. It had remained in Jerusalem, and God goes, you know what? It's sort of like, look, a baby at some point will walk on its own. But it always helps a little bit if a parent grabs the hands and lifts him up and holds him up and just with 2 fingers holds his little hands and helps him to walk, helps him to get his balance. And sometimes it just helps to give a little nudge. Or say when you're at the pool at a hotel and your daughter, who's 5, won't get in the pool, even though you know she needs to get in the pool and she needs to get over her fear of getting in the pool, so you just kind of give her a little nudge on the bottom to get her into the pool. Now, that may or may not have happened. I'm not sure. But sometimes we need a loving nudge from a loving father who knows exactly what we need to get us over ourselves. We talked about that on Wednesday, getting over ourselves. The Bible is continually a story about people who need to get over themselves and get themselves focused on God. And that's what happens here. God says, you know what? I told you when I was on the earth, that you were going to go into Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And you're still in Jerusalem. You're still gathered. It's time to scatter. And you know what? I got a great mechanism for scattering. It's called persecution. And I got a man. His name is Saul. So he grabs this man named Saul and he begins to have this persecution. Now, it says here that devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. Devout men. So devout men don't bury heretics. Devout men don't bury people who have run off the rails in a religious sense. Devout men came and they buried Stephen because Stephen himself was devout. And they made great lamentation over him, which if we know from Job and other places in the Bible, they probably tore their robes and sat silent for 7 days. They sat Shiva.
And probably at maybe risk or at their own cost or peril, because for them to do this and publicly probably do it, there was consequences.
Yeah. And we noticed the dichotomy here, the differences here. Devout men buried Stephen and made lamentations over him. And then we immediately in verse 3, an undevout man, a man who is not devout, who looks like he's devout to God, who looks like he loves the Lord his God with all his heart and soul, who looks like all these things, named Saul. He's dragging God's people out of their house. He's going house after house, then dragged off the men and the women and committed them to prison. Now, what this verse doesn't tell, because God in his infinite kindness doesn't want us to watch the car crash, is that as he's dragging these people out of their house, it's not like, come on, let's go on a trip, pack your bags, and people are coming out with their rollaway luggage and they're ready to go to the next place. That's not what happens. This house-to-house search, if you need a picture of this, go on YouTube and find yourself some of these videos from the Holocaust when they were extricating people from their homes. That's what this was like, and probably even more brutal because back then our morality was even worse. And so what happens is he's bringing them out of the house and he's beating them. He's probably killing a few of them. He's probably like, you know what? Nobody's keeping count here. It's not a big deal. Let's just get them out. He has to build for himself also a culture of fear. To get these people fearful so they'll be obedient. So this is just a powerful and heinous thing that Saul is doing. And it's exactly the opposite of the devout men who buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. Saul, instead, is a man who looks like he's devout. And instead of making great lamentation over the people, he's bringing great condemnation over the people. But now look at what happens. So this part of the movie, if we're watching this part of the movie, we're thinking it's done, right? I mean, this is a part of the movie where you're like, oh, he's going to die. The thing's done. The movie will end in any minute. You know, if this is us, listen, let's just be honest. Your neighbors get dragged out of their house. You're going, we're Jewish here. We're Jewish. No, don't worry. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, your claims to Christ will be tested when they knock on your door. When they come to ask you if you're really a Christian, then we'll know if you're really a Christian. And he says on the day of the great persecution, he was speaking to those people in Germany at the time. He said on the great day of persecution, there will be far less Christians. Our church will be far emptier than we ever dreamed. So you've got that happening. And what happens here in verse 4? Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Let's just be honest.
Hallelujah there.
The worst possible thing happens, and they continue. This is how, look, this is not what people who are following a lie. This is not people who are trying to create self-glory. This is not personal strength. This is, fear would have gripped them, and they would have been like, Jesus who? But instead, they scatter, like they were called to do, and they continue to preach the word. God actually uses what was meant for evil to be used for good. God actually uses this man named Saul, who was the most heinous of people, to do his goodness, to do things that bring glory to him. And those of you out there who are saying, but me, you don't know where I've been, and you don't know who I've been with, and you don't know how I've done things, and you don't know how horrible I am. If you tell me I dragged people out of their house and I killed them, then we got ground to talk. But if you tell me, well, you know, I cheated on my wife. Okay, so you didn't drag anybody out of the house? No, no, no. You didn't approve any executions? No, no, no. I'm sure you're still low on the scale. Jesus wants you. Come on. The message here is that, as we're going to see as we get into chapter 9, is that Jesus takes the most heinous, the most unwanted, the most unqualified, and uses them. And even if you're qualified in a certain way, Jesus takes you and he does something absolutely different. Paul, we'll learn later on in Acts, sat beneath the Rabbi Gamaliel, one of the most esteemed teachers in all of Israel. This tells us that Paul was, as he says himself in Philippians, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, tribe of Benjamin. He was the guy. Okay? So if Paul comes with his resume and you're reading it, you're going to go, I think you ought to do some ministry to the Jews. You seem awfully qualified with the Jews. And what does God say? God goes, you seem awfully qualified with the Jews. Go to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
It's amazing the way God takes the qualified and he says, nah. Because if I send you out in that, I'm sending you out in your strength. And you need to go in your weakness. When you go to a place and you go, I don't know how I'm going to share Jesus here. It's awfully uncomfortable. But God goes, yep, and it can't be about you then. If you were comfortable, it wouldn't be about you. If you go to places and with your faith that you are entirely comfortable in, then you are not operating in your faith. You're operating in your comfort. And I'm going to tell you right now, the most oppressive thing that we deal with in Western Christianity is our comfort. While our brothers and sisters in other countries are being dragged from their homes and being whipped and they're being beaten and they're being killed for their faith, that's the oppression that they face. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm far more concerned about us here, that in our comfort we would become fat and happy Christians who would not understand the true calling that we have. And we have to step outside of that because our comfort has become unbearably oppressive, far more oppressive than this man Saul could ever have been. And it feeds our own desires, it feeds our own affections, and it feeds our own needs to be in control. And I love in here that God is in control, and as a God is in control, the absolute opposite of what we believe should happen happens, which is when they scatter, they continue to preach the word of God with such tenacity that people are going to get saved. Look at men, women, children are being dragged from their houses and being put in prison. And what's happening a scant few verses later? The apostles are being scattered, and they are preaching to men, women, and children and releasing them from the bonds of prison. A prison that far outweighs this prison that Saul's putting him in. The bondage that we put ourselves in, an eternal prison of unbelief, of condemnation. And so all I can say is this is God's word. And it's good news. It's good news to those who are perishing. It's good news to those who are living. And it's good news to all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, as Peter will say in Acts 2, and those who are far off.
Yeah, I almost don't want to say it, but it's like this country, maybe me as an individual, maybe all of us tuned in today, we need a mighty dose of persecution in a sense. Maybe it awakened not only our passion for leaning heavily into the Lord, but the reality of our faith. How true is it? And
somebody told me recently, they said, I think we're being oppressed. And I said, hallelujah.
Yeah, yeah. And the oppression that we're feeling here in the United States is nothing, like you said, compared to what's going on around the world. So we always want to be in prayer for our brothers and sisters throughout the world that are standing firm in their faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have it so good. And like you said, I think it's a tool of Satan to have us comfortable and busy and filled with all these options and lazy and wealthy and just...
When you arrive on Sunday morning... There is no cost that you have to pay. So when you arrive on, so look at when somebody in China arrives on Sunday morning.
To church?
To church. They sing until they're hoarse in the voice because they don't know if that's the last time they'll ever worship in this earthly body. We arrive on Sunday morning at church and we go, I don't really feel like singing this morning. I don't really like this song. I'm not a good singer. Because there's no cost to pay to get in there. We get in the church and we go like, oh, man, I wish they'd get better coffee.
Yeah, I mean, really.
And in China, they're not doing that. In China, they're like unfolding the one page of the Bible that they've been hiding and reading from that over and over again.
Or the pastor, he's going 2 minutes over. I'm going to be late for my appointment or my U of I game or whatever it is. And you know, they'll sit through services 6, 7, 8 hours with the
maybe the last time that guy preaches because he might go home and the Red Guard's waiting outside of his home. So
yeah. Lord, have mercy, but thank you for being a God of great grace, of patience, of care, and you know what we're made of, and thank you for your Holy Spirit, that gift that can lead us, guide us, be our counselor, help us interpret your scripture and live out to your glory. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.